and help us. The church needs help. And, I tell you, the greatest help that we could receive would be the divine presence of a thrice holy God in this place tonight. And not just tonight, but future services as well. And to be able to leave here rejoicing and the Lord stay with us in our home. I tell you, I like to be in a home where God's at. You can walk in some homes and just sense the presence of God. I've been in some preachers' homes that when you walked in, you could just feel the presence of the Holy Ghost. And I like it that way. I don't know about you, and I've been in some. There wasn't an ounce of God there. I've been in some churches, there wasn't any God. It's rough. It's difficult to preach. Somebody said, "Preacher, how do you know when He's there?" The Spirit that permeates the place. Somebody said, "Well, you can't feel God." Don't tell me that. Don't tell me that my God's so little that He can be around and I don't feel Him. He's living on the inside of my heart. Yes, sir. I feel Him. Every now and then I feel it. He stirs my emotions. I'd hate to think that people could get stirred over a football game and couldn't get stirred a little bit over God. Or a basketball game couldn't get stirred over God. What do you feel, by the way, what do you feel when the ball goes through the hoop and you jump up and yell like a Comanche end did? You feel something, don't you? It's your emotion. I'm going to tell you what, God's an emotional God and God's people are emotional people. And we can feel the presence of God. I'm going to ask you to turn to at least three places in your Bible this evening. First of all, Psalm 66. And this will be one of our psalm messages, by the way. I want it recorded and preserved for the psalm tapes that we're putting together. And then I want you to find also James chapter number 1, and then James chapter number 4. And I want to try to read to you from these passages of Scripture this evening. I'll mention the verse in Psalm 66, and then we'll come back to that verse of Scripture. That's where I want to draw my primary thought from to our hearts this evening. All right, it's a familiar verse, I think, to most of us. Like I said, I'll try to get done as quickly as I can so we can have our men's meeting tonight, okay? And Psalm 66, and let's read verse number 18, a very familiar verse of Scripture to most of the people of God. David here writing, "A song and a psalm," is what the title says. It's all right to be sang, and it's all right to be read. It is a psalm, and it is a song. And in verse 18, he says, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord," notice now, "will not hear me." If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. And lest I may not think of this later, but he said in verse 17, "I cried unto Him with my mouth, and He was extolled with my tongue." That's what prompted David to say, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, He will not hear me." I tried to extol Him and adore Him. I tried to worship God. But if there's iniquity in my heart, then He will not hear me. Okay? And then let's look in James chapter number 1 and verse 5. I'm not preaching on wisdom, but I'll be taking a thought from here very briefly in just a few moments. "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him." But notice what James says in verse 6. "But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like the wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways." Not a few of them, all of them. A double-minded man is an unstable man in all of his ways. I'm glad tonight that I have got my mind made up and my feet on a rock. And I know whom I believe and I know why I have believed Him. I know why that I possess the convictions that I carry tonight. I don't have any problem with that. I don't ever intend to be a double-minded man and be unstable in all of my ways. And then where I'll draw our first thoughts from tonight in James chapter number 4, from whence come wars and fightings among you? Verse 1. Come they not hence, even of your lust that war in your members? You lust and have not. You kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you have not because you ask not. You ask and receive not because you ask amiss that you may consume it upon your lust. You ask amiss that you may consume it upon your heart. Let's go to the Lord in a moment of prayer. And I'm honest, I don't like to preach what I'm preaching tonight. I'll be as brief as I can. It's not my style of preaching. It's a Sunday school lesson, but God being my helper, we'll get through it and try our best to explain the text and the thought in an adequate way and the reason behind it why God has laid this on my heart tonight. Our Father, I thank You, Lord, for the privilege we've had to be in the house of God. And truly, the Spirit has been good. And Lord, the singing has been good. I thank You for our visitors You've sent our way. There's not many, Lord, that come our way. But I appreciate those that are here tonight. Those that were here in the morning hour. I pray that You would bless them and us alike tonight out of Thy Word. Help us, I pray, to see some great truth that will make us, Lord, not only great children of God, but having the ability to get our prayers answered, get through to heaven, that we might get prayers answered from God. Save old sinners tonight, and bless the preacher and people alike, and we'll thank You, Lord. Give us liberty now. Brother Hall needs some help. I need God. I need the power of God. I need the Holy Ghost. Help me, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Thank you, and you may be seated. I read tonight the three passages of Scripture, and I could have read on over in James chapter number 5 about the prayer of the faith, about the prayer of faith, saving the sick and raising him up and forgiving his sins, or about the fervent prayer there of the man Elijah, God's prophet in the Old Testament. But I read that these three passages in your ears tonight dealing with prayer. And for just a little while, I want to preach, if God will let me, on petitions that never avail. Our prayers that never avail with God. Those prayers that we make that never seem to get through and never seem to get an answer. Prayers that avail not. David said, if I regard iniquity in my heart, then the Lord will not hear me. Mark that down. James said, if we lack wisdom, and I could as well put anything in there, whatever we lack, let us ask God. But friend, let us ask in faith, nothing wavering. Don't you ever think that a faithless individual will ever get anything from God. For they that come to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. And then in James chapter number 4, we saw there, where James said that we lust and we have not. We fight, we war, we kill, we desire to obtain, but we cannot obtain because we ask amiss, that we might consume those things that we're asking God for upon the own sinful lust of our heart. And so I want to preach for a little while on the petitions that never avail. Now let me say by way of introduction, church, that the people of God must be men and women of prayer. You can look throughout the entire Bible and you'll find that God's people were a people of real prayer. In fact, the Bible said that Elijah prayed that it would not rain, and it didn't for 3.5 years. And he prayed again that it would rain, and God brought the floods upon the land. And I could go on and on about men that prayed. Our dear brother Paul said that we ought to pray without ceasing. Amen to God. I can take you in the four Gospels where our Lord was found a number of times stealing away to a solitary place and there praying. And was it not, my friend, in the Garden of Gethsemane, alone with nobody but the angels of God, that our Lord wrestled in prayer until His perspiration became great drops of blood as He wrestled there in the garden for you and I? Oh yes, I say without a doubt that God's men and women ought to be men and women of prayer. Somebody said, but preacher, what about the women? You never mentioned them. I could preach for a while about Hannah in 1 Samuel chapter number 1 and how Hannah wanted a man child more than she wanted anything else. I want to say to you tonight, if we'll ever get desperate in our hearts with what we want from God and need from God and learn to trust God for Him and pray like Hannah did for a man child, God may send you and I a Samuel. Now, I'm not necessarily talking about a baby, but God may give us the desires of our heart if we'll learn to be men and women of prayer. And did not our Lord Himself say that my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves? What are you saying, Brother Hall? I'm saying, my friend, that God's people ought to be men and women of prayer. And if you're not praying and I'm not praying, we're spinning our wheels in our Christian life and we're a wasting our time, because it will not avail in our Christian life if we're unable to get a hold of the throne of God and pray down God's blessings upon us and upon those that are around us. Prayers and petitions that never avail. God's people need to be people of prayer. Now, I'm going to have to move or worry. I'm going to be a liar again tonight. But not only do we need to pray, but we must have answers to prayers. I'm going to tell you something, friend. It doesn't do a bit of good for us to come in here to the church or at home or down yonder in the woods on the stump or on this altar. It doesn't do you a bit of good during the invitation to get up here on an altar and pray if you do not expect God to answer the prayer or the petition that you're making of Him. I tell you, praying without answers, my friend, is vanity, all vanity. We have got a God in glory who is able to do exceedingly, abundantly above, more than we might ever ask or think, but it operates according to the power that worketh in us. And our problem in Baptist churches is, pardon my expression, we have never had an old-fashioned Holy Ghost baptism of power, my friend, that will make us, amen, prayer warriors to the glory of God, able to reach up to the throne of grace and pull God's grace and blessing down upon us, our families, our children, and those that live around us. I'll tell you, God's a great problem solver. We'll go to Him in prayer and go to Him with power. My friend, influence with God and with man like Jacob. That's what made Jacob a real man. When he wrestled with God in prayer, he had influence. When he got done wrestling with God, he had influence with God. And he had influence with man. because God made his enemy Esau lay at his feet like a little baby. And I'm here to tell you, friend, we need power that will influence both God and man in the year 2000. Don't nobody leave me. Those petitions we make of God should influence others and affect us as well. Our prayers ought to be directed to God in such a way that they influence others and affect us. Oh yeah, you cannot rightly pray in the Holy Ghost. I'm talking about praying like Jude said, in the Holy Ghost. You cannot rightly pray in the Holy Ghost, my friend, who is our intercessor before God, without that prayer affecting your life in some way, form, or fashion. You may go on your knees, my friend, with a heart, animosity in your heart about with your brother. But if you learn to pray for your brother while you're on your knees, I'll assure you that rather than having animosity, you'll come up off of that altar with a heart of love for that individual and a desire to see him do right to the glory and honor of God. That is right. I want to say, without effective prayer, we cannot fulfill God's will, God's word, nor God's work. Cannot be done. Praying is the will of God. Praying, my friend, will fulfill the word of God. Praying, we can fulfill the work of God. Hey, how can we ever go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature if we're not praying, men and women? How can we, my friend, perpetrate the gospel of Christ if there is no prayer life? Amen. If there's no time to pray for those that we're endeavoring to reach with the glorious gospel of Christ. I dare to say that some of you in here has never prayed for a missionary on the missionary board. How do you ever expect God to work in the foreign field? And shame on us if all we do is tip our hat a couple of dollars a week to foreign missionaries or missionaries at home. We're a sorry lot if all we can do is give a buck here and a buck there and never even so much as bow our knees and drop our heads and pray for those that we're sending money to try to reach the lost for Christ. Makes us a hypocrite, by the way. Makes us a hypocrite. You know what a hypocrite is? A Pharisee. That's exactly right. Makes Pharisees out of us. I want to say, neither without effectual prayer, neither can we achieve spiritual maturity in our own lives. I'm going to tell you, your spiritual life will only rise, my friend, as high as your prayer life does. Don't you ever expect to mature in God without learning to pray. His disciples said, Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples to pray. Oh, I'm telling you, every one of you in here ought to get Andrew Murray's book on With Christ in the School of Prayer. Amen. It is a school. Our God is a schooling God. He is a teaching God. And He'll teach you to pray. He'll teach you to praise. And if you're called, He will teach you, my friend, to preach the Word of God. Yes, sir. In with Christ in the School of Prayer, letting God teach us. Our prayers, now listen now, our prayers that never avail are frustrating to us. I've heard people say, I'm frustrated. I pray and I never hear from God. I wonder when was the last time some of you in here really, honestly, had a God-answered prayer in your life. When you prayed and sought God for something that nobody knew anything about but you and God, and miraculously the God of glory came into your life and supplied that need that you were praying for. When was the last time? Now I'm going to tell you, most folks are not getting prayers answered. And it is frustrating to us. And when it becomes frustrating, now I didn't get this out of a book. When it becomes frustrating to us, and it causes us to doubt. It brings about fears in our life. And if we're not right careful, unbelief in our heart. That's right. It'll bring doubts and fears. Why hadn't God answered my prayer? Maybe, my friend, it's because, like David said, that you have regarded iniquity in your heart, and God has not even heard your prayer. For we know, according to 1 John 5, that if He hears our prayer, then we have the petitions that we make of God. If God hears, God will do for us, according to 1 John. Maybe that we've asked amiss, is asking for something that we might consume it upon our own lust. Or it may be that we've never prayed the prayer in faith. We just don't really believe that God will do. Well, I really believe sometimes prayer shocks people. The early disciples in Acts chapter number 12, Peter had been locked up in prison. The Bible said that prayer was made by the church without ceasing to God for him. And the angel of the Lord visited old Peter by night, kicked him in the back and said, "Peter, get up. We're getting out of here." Peter thought it was a vision that he was seeing. But when he made it out to the gate that led out into the city, the angel disappeared and he realized that he had been miraculously delivered from the prison. But for some strange reason, he made his way down at John Mark's house where the disciples were meeting and where they were praying, and he knocked on the door, and a damsel came to the door and heard that it was Peter's voice. And she opened the door, run back inside, and said, "Peter is standing at the gate." Hey, that crowd had been on their knees praying that God would deliver Peter, and after he was delivered, they didn't even believe that God had done what they were praying for. I'm telling you many times, friend, we'll pray and really don't even believe that God will do what we're asking Him for. God help us to get over that and believe that we've got a God that can do great and mighty things if we'll pray in faith and believe Him for it. That's right. If you ain't careful, it won't be long till you'll be a doubting God. Well, I wonder if I'm even saved. Prayer life will get dull and draggy, dead. You'll begin to doubt and fear and live a life of unbelief. Your prayer life will wane and become naught. You'll never see God do anything for you. I'm glad I've got a God tonight that's sitting on a throne. And it's a throne of grace that we can come to boldly and obtain mercy and find grace to help in a time of need. Bless His wonderful name. I said a throne of grace. And son, monarchs sit on thrones. Kings sit on thrones. Men with great power and ability sit on thrones. Somebody said, "How big of a throne is it?" Great big. Great big. I asked one of my grandkids one day, I said, "Boy, how much you love Papa?" He said, "Big bunch. Big bunch. It's a great big throne." I'm going to tell you, friend, He's a great big God. And He rules in a great big universe. And He's got a great big mighty arm that He can bear at any time. And He's got a treasure house with a window that He's going to open and pour out a blessing on you and I. That there'd not be room enough for us to receive it all. That's right. I want to look tonight at some things. When I get on these, I'm going to be quick. I want to look at some things that for the most part are in the negative connotation. But if we're going to get prayers answered, we're going to have to look at those things that oppose us. And it's not the positive things that oppose us, it's the negative things. And that's what we need to get out of the way to get our prayers answered. Amen. I don't know about you, but I want revival. Amen. Yes, sir. I want to see a church full and sinners saved. I want to see some of your little ones saved by the grace of God. I want to see some of them. Amen. I want to see some of these young people in here take the talents they got and use them for God instead of flubbing them away out yonder in the world. I want to see our young kids, my friend, get on fire. Hey, look here. I'm here to tell you, if we can get God at Island Ford Baptist Church, all these young boys and girls that's growing up in the church, and get God on them, get them saved by the grace of God, I tell you, it'd get wild around here in a few years from now. Son, I'm talking about a powerhouse of a church. When some of you adults in here, take my age, and your youngest is 20 and 25 years old, son, you talking about a powerhouse for God. But it's going to take God answering prayers and getting God on your youngins. That's right. I like to see some of these little girls and boys that's sitting back in there playing mumbly peg while the choir's playing, and Miss Ruth's out there up here in the choir trying to sing, get God on them a little bit. Or some of you to do, like I said, to do something with them for that 30 minutes. God help us. They need something. That's right, I'm sitting back there. Russ got to play in jacks or whatever they do, or laughing and giggling, wrestling and fighting, cutting up whatever they're doing. That's right, I'm telling you, I want God in the church. I didn't come to town to play games. I'm not a player. I kid a lot, but I'm telling you, friend, when it comes to pulpit time and preaching time and doing things right for God, I'm as sober-minded as any man living. Ain't no horseplay, tomfoolery. I didn't come to town to play church and appease your conscience. I want to bust your hide, skin you up one side and down the other, son, peel you like a banana, throw you out in the pool of salt. Amen to God. And let the salt wear into the wounds on you. It'll make something out of you for the glory of God. Somebody said, I don't like to get my hide busted, you little wimp. Spineless little wimpy, 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 wimpy. I bet you got ruffles on your underwear. Wear pantyhose. Huh? Praise God, I like a preacher to get up and let her pantyhose and ruffles are for feminine. They're feminine. They're for ladies. Yeah, man, I like a preacher to get up, son, and tell it just like it is. Son, oh, I am a gown preacher, well, not in a black church over in Louisville. And buddy, I'm telling you, if you knew I.E. like I knew I.E., he had a finger that long. Son, he had preached, he busted everything that walked, wiggled, crawled, looked cross-eyed. I mean, I.E. nailed it. He was a preaching in that black church one night, and he got done. A black lady met him back at the door, said, Bill McGowan, said, I just love the way you preach. He said, thank you, ma'am. Said, what is it about my preaching you like? She said, I just like the way you come on raw. Yay, ma'am. You know what she was saying? I don't need no puff, no candy coating, no cream puff preaching. Tell me like it is. Skin the hide. It'll help me to live for the glory of God if you'll do that. I'm going to tell you, I'm so sick of these mamby-pamby preachers in Madisonville. Amen. A bunch of little panty waist. Bless God. Johnny come lately. Johnny two shoes. I never seen anything like them. Huh? Don't have an ounce of God about them. Hey, I am an independent Baptist. I don't have any problem with Southern Baptists. But I'm going to tell you what, friend. I don't even know any independent Baptists around here that are doing anything for God. All they want to do is play basketball. Or have seminars. Let's have a seminar. I've never found it in the King James 16:11. I've never found basketball in here. I'll tell you what I have found, though. I found preaching in the King James. And I found praying in the King James. And I found praising in the King James. They're all there. Son, I want to come to church and come alive. Now, these negative things. I'm going to hit them real quick. I hope 15 minutes we're done. Why are we not getting our prayers answered? Petitions that never avail. I want to say, number one, because of the fighting in our members. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence even of your lust? That war in your members. Hey, three times the word fighting is used there twice. War is used. Kill is used. I've got news for you, honey. We're in a war. There is a fight going on amongst our members. Now, come on now. I am not Warren Wiersbe. Warren Wiersbe believes that members to be church members. I don't believe it for a minute. He's not talking about fightings amongst the church members there. He's talking about fighting among your own members. He said, for you lust to have and have not. And you kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you have not because you ask not. And he said, you ask and receive not, because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your own lust. I'm going to tell you what, friend, he ain't talking about church members. He's talking about the fight that's going on, the war that's raging in your own members of your body. I'm talking about the members that make up your own personal being, who you are. And there's three of them primarily. The flesh, that get that lust after everything. And there is the mind, according to Ephesians 2, that has a lustful, worldly desire about it. And there is a heart that is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And the fight that's going on in those members. You see, you've got a mind that's as wicked as the devil himself. It's a cesspool, son. And it'll entertain every wicked thought, every ungodly thought in the world. Amen to God. And you've got an old, flint, sinful lust. I don't care what nobody tells you. This body of mine, this body that I'm a living in, and the one you're living in, friend, hadn't changed one iota since you got saved. It's just as sinful and wicked and ungodly as it ever was. Amen, that's right. It is still, hey, if you let it, it'll commit adultery. If you let it, it'll smoke, drink, liquor, dance, crowds, carouse, home on, be a thief. I tell you, if you turn your flesh loose, she'll let, hey, man, it'll go wild. Just like some teenagers would like to do. Now I'm telling you, friend, they're warring. There is a war going on in your members, a fight in your members. That's why folks are not getting their prayers answered. They've got a mind that they cannot overcome. And I'm going to have to tie all this in on the last point, so bear with me now. They got a mind that they've never learned how to gird up its loins. Old Brother Peter said, gird up the loins of your mind. Amen to God. They've got a flesh that they've never learned to beat in subjection. I heard Brother Brown preach about it on Thursday, and he said the same thing I said years ago here about beating your flesh into subjection. When Paul said beat his flesh, he is talking about knocking knots under his eyes. He is talking about buffeting his flesh, beating his flesh, hammering his flesh. I'm here to tell you, my friend, amen to God. And by the way, it's not the big things that we're giving way in the flesh. It's those little boxes that are spoiling the vine at Island Ford Baptist Church. Fighting's in our members. That's why we're not getting our hay. You have not because you ask not. And you ask amiss that you may consume it upon your lust. God help us. All I got to do, Preacher Hall, is pray for a gold necklace and God gives it to me. All I got to do is pray for change, for diamond rings and fine homes and cars and all this, and God just gives it all to me. Consume it! That's lust. That is not a love for God. That is a lust of the flesh that can only be satisfied by worldly possession. Somebody said, you could have went on that and not got mean. No, I couldn't because I'm just a mean preacher. I want to live up to my word. My reputation is at stake tonight. Huh? Don't you believe that garbage, friend? Huh? Son, if we let our mind loose and let our flesh loose and our desires loose, and they're warring all the time. There is a spiritual man in your heart that is warring all the time. I'm not a healther and wealther. And I'm not against folks having nice things. God's blessed me with a beautiful home. I thank God for it. I'd say a $200,000 home, and I praise the Lamb of God. But I'm going to tell you, I never got down and begged God to give it to me. But He's blessed me. Oh, just because somebody said, Brother Hall, what is that? I'm glad you asked. It's grace. It's grace, my friend. Unmerited favor from God. It's grace. Now, I want to say number two. The second thing I see here that will cause our petitions to never will never avail with God, not only fighting in our members, but false-heartedness. Error right there in the heart. Boy, you about died on me. He said, you ask and receive not because you ask amiss. And why do you ask amiss? That you may consume it upon your own lust. Go home and look up that word amiss in your strong concordance. It means in an evil way. You ask for it evilly, out of an evil heart, out of a false-hearted heart. You ask for these things. And God will not hear, and God will not answer. I'm here to tell you, my friend, our prayers must be pure and holy and motivated, my friend, and prompted by a thrice holy God that knows what we stand in need of and knows what He wants to do in our life before we ever done it. That's right, false-heartedness. I want you to read this. I wrote this down, and I hope it'll help you. If I can read it, you can get a hold of it. Sometimes I can't read my own writing. Christian, now get this carefully. Christian, when I say false-heartedness, you ask amiss. Let's say, for instance, my friend, that like a missionary we had here years ago. That missionary come by and said, Preacher, I really need a four-wheeler for my work. Said, I need a four-wheel drive four-wheeler for my work overseas. Said, can you and the church pray about helping us? I went in there and sat behind that radio microphone and raised $4,000 and give to that man for a four-wheeler. And him a praying for a four-wheeler on his knees with me, praying for a four-wheeler to take back to his country and visit people out in the wild and lead them to God. And he took the $4,000 and bought a van with it to do deputation with here in the States. He asked. And he asked amiss. And he asked amiss that he might consume it upon his own. Oh, he wanted the money. But the bottom line, my friend, wasn't a four-wheeler. It was a van. Stay with me. Listen now. Don't close your Bibles and leave me now. The Christian may sometimes betake himself to prayer to ask counsel of God in some perplexity of divine truth or to seek direction in some doubtful point of duty. Where do you want me to go, Lord? What do you want me to do? You want me to preach? You want me to go to Minnesota? You want me to stay in Madisonville, Lord? Do you want me to go to take Bible Baptist Church? What do you want me to do, Lord? Some point of duty. But instead of being prepared fairly to exercise his judgment in the hope that while doing so, the consideration that be on the side of truth will be made in his mind clear and convincing, he may have allowed his, and I'll paraphrase this in a minute, his own inclinations so to influence and bias his judgment towards the side of error or in favor of the line of conduct he wishes to pursue, that when he asks counsel, it may only be in the hope that his previous opinion will be confirmed, and when he seeks direction, it is in reality on the point about which he previously determined. Now, that is a whole lot of saying, but I'm going to break it down in real easy vernacular. When we go to pray, when we ask amiss, we pray with a preconceived idea of what God or what we really want God to do before we ever ask God anything about it. In other words, a bulldozer couldn't change our mind. I'm going to do what I want to do, but because I'm so spiritual and I'm bound to pray, I'm going to pray and ask God what He wants me to do. When you already know in your heart, you're going to do what you want to do before you pray. That's right. Preconceived ideas. If we allow our mind to be so biased about the judgment we're going to make, if we've got such a desire that we really want to do something. For instance, now I'm just throwing this at you as a hypothetical statement, all right? Say, for instance, when Bible Baptist Church called me to be their pastor over in Clarksville, over in Indiana, north of Louisville. a few months ago and called me to be their pastor. And in my mind, I really, you know, I wasn't wanting to leave here. I've got family here. I just built a new home. I've got a very lucrative income for somebody with a 3-year Bible education. All I got, I think I live very well. And that church called me over there. Hey, what if I went to God in prayer and my judgment was already biased because of the blessings that God has blessed me with here and before I ever prayed? What I was wanting God to say, in a roundabout way, what I wanted God to say is, boy, I want you to stay right where you're at. And my judgment was so biased that my mind and the lust of my mind and the flesh and the desires of my heart and mind crowded out the real will of God for my life, and I missed what God wanted me to do because of a preconceived determination that I was going to do what I wanted to do regardless of what God had to say. In other words, God couldn't have got through to me if He wanted to, because I wasn't praying with an open heart and an open mind. I'd already closed God out, and this is what I decided I wanted and what I was going to do. Huh? Or maybe we're praying about something and some conscious sin or some earthly attachment that we're not willing to surrender is in our life. There ain't no need of praying for it. If you got a television friend and you've already made up your mind you ain't going to get rid of the stinking thing, don't pray. Don't risk God's judgment on you. And by the way, I ain't got one, don't want one. And I'm going to tell you, a lot of folks get out from under the thumb of a preacher that preaches against it. And the first thing you know, they'll start inching in little old things. Home videos on the computer. Home videos down a neighbor's house. This or that. That ain't all. Man, I could go on and on. What about you women's dress? Lord, I had a woman ask me one time, preacher, is it really a fact that women ought to dress holy? Hey, where do you get the word of Scripture that it's abomination for a woman to wear a man's apparel, like a pair of breeches? Well, I got to read Deuteronomy 32:5 or 32:5. It'll tell you, huh? But I'm gonna tell you what I've had them to do. They'll, oh preacher, I'm gonna pray about that and see what God says. Well, what God say? Oh, God said it's all right for me to wear them. That is a lie. God ain't told you it's all right to wear them. No, sir. What you done was had a preconceived idea in your mind what you wanted to do and what you was going to do, and you never allowed God one iota of direction in your life. That's right. I hope that don't offend you, huh? That's right. I want to say thirdly, the third reason that our prayers do not fail. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth all men liberally. Now, I said a while ago I could put a number of things in that word wisdom, but let him ask in faith. Faithless appeal, just a faithless appeal to God. No faith that God will answer us. No faith at all. No, all prayer has got to be asked in faith. A faithless praying cannot build a rational confidence upon the promises of God. And look here. Somebody said, oh, Brother Hall, I had a vision. Well, I'm going to tell you something, friend. My faith in what God's done in my life is not based on a dream, and it's not on a vision, but my faith is on the Word of God. I'm going to tell you why. Vision's like Pooh, friend, like Puff the Magic Dragon, here today and gone tomorrow. What are you going to put your faith in when the vision's gone? Oh, Robert said, I had a revelation, saw a 900-foot statue of Jesus. He is either drunk or went to bed eating too much pizza, I'll guarantee you on that. Or had a little sauerkraut and hot dogs before he went to bed. I'm going to tell you, friend, where my faith is based on is the Word of God that liveth and abideth forever. It's forever settled in heaven. I don't need a dream, a vision, a revelation. I have got the infallible inerrant Word of God. People just don't want to believe the book. God at sundry times and divers manners spake unto the fathers by the prophets. But hath He spoke in divers manners back then. But hath in these last days spoken unto us. And that is in the Greek is finality. By His Son, mark it down, period, on the book. Now, that's said enough for that. I want to get back to my main thought, and we'll be done. If you'll just give me a few minutes, I'm just about done. The last word, why? Hey, prayers, petitions that never avail. I want to read these over to you. The fighting in our members, false-heartedness, faithless appeal. And this last one's really where I've been wanting to get to. Failure to confess sin. And I'm going to think when I get done with these 5 points that I've got written down, that it may shock some of you who think maybe that you really confessed it, that you haven't. Brother David said, if, boy, it's quiet, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Roar! Scream, holler. Come on, prophets of Baal, cut yourself. God ain't going to hear you. It didn't say He wouldn't answer. It said He wouldn't even hear. His ears are closed. When there's known sin, when we are regarding into this spiritual sin right there, buddy. Caught up right there. Cover up sin. Now, honest brother Hall, there ain't a thing underneath them finance statements. I know there's a knot there. But there ain't nothing under there. You think the Holy Ghost is as blind as a bat, friend? You think the preacher is some ignoramus, some idiot that God's put up in behind the pulpit to preach? Somebody said, "Oh, be long suffering and patient." Patience has run out. It is the cover up and the sin that is depriving God's blessings from our church, and I, for one, am fed up with it. Amen. Now listen to me carefully. If we regard iniquity in our heart, when does somebody really regard iniquity in their heart? May I say, number one, when we practice secret sin. Oh, what do you mean practice secret sin? I'm going to tell you, and this is just off the cuff, how about a pornography book under the bed? Nobody knows. Preacher don't know. Church don't know a thing about it. I'm going to tell you who does know, and that's who matters is God. Well, I'll take a second look at that little gal down there. It's peeled off pretty good. See if I can examine up her flesh a little bit. Preacher's not around, and no, not a church member around. I'm going to tell you who it is. The Holy Ghost is around. Now, I'm going to tell you something, friend. You can have all the sin in your life in the world, and I may not know a whole lot about it, but I'm going to tell you somebody knows everything about it. It's a thrice holy God. Are you listening to me? When we practice secret sin. When we secretly practice sin. Huh? We might restrain ourselves from the preacher. Our other church members. They may not know a thing about it, but I'm going to tell you something, friend. I'm here to tell you that the problem is that there is no habitual fear of an omniscient God that searches the hearts and tries the reins of every man, woman, boy, and girl. Amen. Oh, somebody said, well, I'm talking about not getting answers to prayers. Some little hobnob, pet sin, bosom sin that we're not willing to chop and get rid of, and we cumber that thing and cuddle that thing and cuddle that thing and deprive the church of God's blessings in our life. Now look here. Let me ask you this. What about What about the sin of lying? Son, that's something that is done with nothing but the mouth. And it's one that, hey, it is an easy sin to cover up for a while. Especially if you're trying to cover up somebody else's. You can't cover up somebody else's wrong, neighbor. I'm telling you, she's surfaced. Brother Hall knows where she's at. And we're going to do something about it. And a period at the end of the statement. There's a knot in the carpet, friend. I'm tired of folks lying like a devil to me. And that's who your father is. If you're a habitual liar, you are of your father the devil. And the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth. And therefore there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of himself because there is no truth in him. John 8:44. Are you listening to me? I'm talking about, friend, practicing secret sin. Just like old Achan took that wedge of gold and the Babylonish garment and dug a hole in his tent and buried it right before it, said nobody knows it's there. Joshua has no earthly idea that I've stolen this. Israel don't know where it's at, but I'm going to tell you there's a God in glory knew where it was at. Are y'all hearing what I'm saying? I'm talking about practicing, friend. I'm talking about practicing sin. Lying. Now, I'm going to tell you something. Underhandedness, lying and underhandedness and being false-hearted and untruthful, my friend, is one of the biggest sins. Amen to God. It's one of the most heinous sins because it's the kind that just creeps in the back door and it's hard to detect. Are you listening to Brother Hall tonight? When we practice secret sin, don't nobody leave me. When we selfishly entertain and indulge the desire of sin, although in the course of providence they may be restrained from actual commission of sin. That is regarding iniquity in your heart. That is, my friend, when you want to do it and you can't because there's some restraint upon your life. You would sin if you thought you could get by with sin, but you're afraid to because you're afraid of getting caught. Sin lies at the door, friend. Huh? It's like a man that would like to be a whoremonger, but he's afraid his wife would catch him, so he restrains from it. Huh? Man, hey, that's right. A man would like to drink a little liquor, but he's the job. You know, they've done warned him on the job, and if he drinks another drink, the job down the tube. He's just afraid of getting caught. What about buying that old sex book? But you're just afraid of getting caught looking at that mess. Oh, we bringing a rubber down to meet the road. Huh? But I keep going about to this. If we regard iniquity, if it's there, and oh, I'm going to tell you, hey, look here. Friend, sin will take you farther than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, and cost you more than you want to pay. Are you listening to me? Huh? And I'm going to tell you one of the ills. People are lying for their own family, trying to cover up what their own family's involved in. And I'm going to tell you what the family's involved in is bad enough, honey. But I'm going to tell you, when you start covering her up, trying to deceive the church and the preacher, you have deceived the institution of God and the man that God put over that institution. Amen. Amen to God in trying to cover up the wicked sin and godly sin of your family. And for their sake, you let the church of the living God go to hell on a bobsled and sinners die and go to hell with it. Oh, ain't we having fun now? I didn't think we would. Selfish, you entertain and indulge sin in your mind, but you're afraid to commit it. You either lack opportunity. I heard, it's a fact. There's a preacher, and if I called his name, a lot of people probably know his name. Was going out to meetings, preaching revival. I'm talking about a big name preacher. Preached at Brother Allen's camp. preached and preached. I'm telling you, we've preached him here on the preacher's hour here on the radio station, and it was uncovered that he was going, when he was going to revival meetings, that he was having call girls and whores and things to come into his own room in his motel and going in churches and preaching, and done it for years. And some of the other big-name Baptists put him down, him and his wife down here in a little rehabilitation center trying to rehabilitate him. I'm going to tell you what they need to do is repent! No rehabilitation, buddy. God said, repent! Turn from that mess! That's what somebody needs to do tonight, is turn from your lying tongue, from your covering up sin. Oh, it's getting down to the rubber on the road. You need to get right with God. That's a blessing, my friend. No wonder you never get any prayer answered. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord, I want to do it. If the opportunity was there, I would. Then again, that conscience may just partially restrain you a little bit. Well, after all, I've heard the preacher preach against it. Them old birds just keep flying around your nest. I'm going to tell you what, friend. You let them keep flying around there, and after a while, they'll land. They'll build a nest in your hair. Huh? They'll build a nest in your hair, friend, that the whole world can see. You know, hey, you know what happened? You know what was wrong? I'm going to be honest with you. If folks had quit trying to cover up other people's sin, a whole lot of it would get coughed up and we could have God's blessing in this church. Now, I'm going to tell you how I know. Hey, Amnon had a friend. Well, Amnon, had it not been, my friend, for Amnon's friend, Amnon would have never molested his own sister. But he wanted to, and the friend just nudged him a little bit and told him how to do it in a way just to cover up the whole thing. Nobody would ever know about it. But I'm going to tell you something. This is by way of typology. Amnon forgot that that girl had an elder brother. Are you listening to me? We would commit the sin. We could get by without anyone knowing it. I want to say number three. We regard iniquity in our heart when we set affections upon sins of the past without sincere humiliation in our own heart. How many have you ever heard a preacher get up and preach? And preach on how sinful he was in the past. And he almost does it in such a way that it makes you feel like that he'd like to renew the sin rather than renounce it. I've seen him smile and testify how ungodly they used to be. Hey, friend, what you're telling me is that I'd really like to get back there if I could. You are regarding iniquity in your heart. Huh? We regard iniquity in our heart when the sins of others are not looked upon with grief. Does it not bother you to see these young boys with these earrings in their ears and their tongue bobbed and stuff? I'm telling you, we ought to weep over them. Old Nehemiah, when he heard about the walls of Jerusalem being burned with fire and the people in reproach, the Bible said he sat down and wept and mourned and fasted and prayed. But I'm going to tell you what we do when we look at America and we've got a president in the White House that committed fornication in the White House. He's given away top secret information to our arch enemy, China. He's tried to pass laws and has stood for laws that would kill multiplied millions of babies, trying to pass a law now to make you get a personalized picture ID every time. Not for one. Every time you buy a gun, you got to go buy another ID for it. Now, I'm going to tell you, neighbor, I'm going to tell you what Hitler done. He took the arms away from the people and took the country. And if that egg sucker and his crowd down there can get the arms away from the people, they'll take the country. They ain't getting mine. That's right. You can like that or not like that. Don't make a bit of difference to me, son. Old Jeremiah 1:16, Jeremiah said, "For the things I weep, mine eye runneth down with water, for the comforter that should relieve my soul is far from me. My children are desolate because the enemy prevailed." You know why the enemy prevailed? Because Israel regarded iniquity in their heart. They would not turn from their sin and forsake their sin. That's right, friend. And God carried them into judgment. I wonder today if we're not in a spiritual judgment, a spiritual bondage, like they were in Babylon. Huh? And I'll say this lastly. We regard iniquity in our heart when we fail to search, examine, and try our hearts. If you're not willing to search your heart and examine your heart for sin and ask God to point out sin, I'm going to tell you what the reason is. There's something there. You're trying to hide from God. You don't want anybody, not even God, to know that you've got your little sin tucked away right back there in the corner of your heart. And that's your little pet. That's what the old timers called bosom sins. That's what a lot of them called prevailing sin. That's what Paul was talking about when he said, "Let us lay aside every weight and the sin that does so easy." That sin, that little prevailing sin that you're saddled with, that you just don't want to let it go. You've regarded it right and hold it right there. It's your treasure. God said, "If you do that, I will not hear you." Let's stand together.